Okay, good evening, everybody. Thank you for joining me to learn a little bit of Torah in advance of the Yom Tov of Shavuos. This is obviously going to be a very different kind of Shavuos, and it's therefore more of an avoda to get into the right mindset of the Yantif, considering everything that is happening. I'm just going to... sorry, I just want to make sure everyone's muted. So this is obviously going to be a bit of an unusual Yantif, and I wanted to share a thought with you that I came across last year, but I think is an important thought going into the Yantif of Shavuos. Last year, you may recall that we had a guest speaker in our shul just before Yantif, and he spoke about whatever it was that he spoke about. Apparently, a number of the women in the shul were not particularly pleased with his presentation. He may have made a comment or asked a question in a way that sounded like it was insulting or demeaning, but I don't remember that question or comment at all, to tell you the truth. But I do remember that he asked a very interesting question, and this is what I'd like to focus on, the very fascinating question that he asked last year. I'm not going to say his name, because I don't want people to think, oh, that's the guy I didn't like. But he asked a very interesting question. Big Talmud Chacham, and he pointed out that, one of the most famous things about the Yom Tov of Shavuos, any preschool child, even if all they're learning on is Zoom, will probably be able to tell you that on Shavuos, we celebrate receiving the Torah at Har Sinai. And what did Har Sinai look like at the time of Kabbalah HaTorah? They'll probably be able to tell you that Har Sinai had all sorts of flowers. It was beautiful. It was decorated, and that's like one of the basic things we grow up with, that Har Sinai had all these flowers, and it was and because of that, there's a minhag Yisrael that we decorate shuls with flowers on Shavuos. In fact, I just walked outside my front door once today, and I saw that on the bench in front of my house, there's a whole bunch of flowers. My wife undoubtedly bought flowers to plant in our garden, in our lawn, in honor of the Yom Tov of Shavuos, because that's what you do for Shavuos. We don't have a shul to decorate, so we're going to decorate our house with flowers, and that's what you do for Shavuos. This is like a basic, it's Shavuos ABC, that there's got to be flowers there. What's fascinating is that there is no pasuk that tells us that there were flowers in Har Sinai. Not only is there no pasuk, there is no gemara that tells us that there were flowers in Har Sinai. In fact, the gemara about Kabbalah HaTorah is a gemara that we're going to be doing in Daf Yomi a couple of days after Shavuos, Daf Peches, Daf Peites, Masechah Shabbos, which, as Gavri Butler texted me today, it is the opposite of Daf Yomi coincidence. I always have this thing of a Daf Yomi coincidence when a daf comes out just at the right time. This comes out just at the wrong time, 3 days after Shavuos. We have all of the Gemaras about Kabbalah HaTorah. In fact, I know one Daf Yomi Magid Shir who's going to be skipping Dapim so that he could do the Shavuos Dapim right before Shavuos, and then he'll fill in the others in the meantime. But anyway, it doesn't matter. You can go through all of those Gemaras, and you will not find anything about flowers on Har Sinai. So it's not a Gemara. It's not a Pasuk. It's not a Gemara. It's a medrash, but not even, it's like a half a medrash that talks about Har Sinai potentially having flowers on it as one opinion in the medrash. So it doesn't really seem like a major part of Kabbalah HaTorah. If anything, if we wanted to decorate a shul with something as a real commemoration of Kabbalah HaTorah, you know what the most famous image from the Gemara is about Kabbalah HaTorah at Har Sinai? The Gemara contrasts Kabbalah HaTorah at Har Sinai with Kabbalah HaTorah in the days of Purim. The Gemara says that on Purim we were mekabel the Torah with simcha, with ahava, we were excited, we were in love with Torah. And what happened at Har Sinai? None of that. What happened at Har Sinai? Kafa aleihem har kigigis. Hashem held the mountain over our head like a giant keg. And he said, if you're mekabel the Torah, mutav, v'imlav, shamte kvuraschem. And if you're not going to be mekabel the Torah, then you're going to be buried right here. That's what happened at Har Sinai. Can you imagine that imagery of what's going on at Har Sinai, of Hashem threatening us with Kabbalah HaTorah? So if we really wanted to commemorate what was going on at Har Sinai, what we probably should do is get beer kegs all over the shul. We could empty them, right? Dry shul. We could empty them, but put beer beer kegs all over the shul instead of putting flowers all over the shul. Why is it that we specifically commemorate Shavuos with something that is a detail that may or may not be true, but it's certainly an unimportant detail? Granted, flowers are beautiful, but it doesn't seem to really have much to do with the Yom Tov of Shavuos. And to add to the problem, the whole idea of having flowers in a desert seems like such an unnecessary miracle. Not just unnecessary, I mean, it didn't provide any practical benefit, that's for sure, but I understand that's a question a man would ask, right? That, like, what do you need the flowers for? Like, it doesn't do anything. It's just there, right? It doesn't, what does it accomplish, right? It doesn't provide, I understand that. I understand that people do enjoy flowers and they enjoy the niceness of it. But even as far as something being nice, something being pretty, something being, like, scenic, you know, you ever been to a dinner like a for a Mossad that was at like some destination, like that wasn't at like a regular catering hall? You know, they'll do it like the Air and Space Museum or something like that. You know, part of it is that they don't make it look like a regular yeshiva dinner. Like the whole point is that there's a certain ambiance of that place that makes it like a little trendy, a little cool, a little bit different. And whatever they do, whatever the party planner plans, is going to fit that motif. It's going to fit that theme. They're not going to, you know, when you go to a simcha that's, you know, it's in a gymnasium, or, you know, it's in a shul gym or something like that, you know, they could dress it up with whatever they want, all the curtains that they want, and all the, at the end of the day, there's a basketball hoop hanging there, right? And it still feels like a gym. Like, it's almost like it would be better if they just, like, stayed within the, you know, the area that you're working with. What's Kodesh Baruch Hu doing over here? We're in a desert, so make it like, you know, a nice desert scene. There are nice desert scenes. There are nice things that go on in the desert. Why do you have to make it a beautiful sunset in the desert or something like that? Why does it have to be something that just doesn't fit bichlal in a desert? Flowers growing, vegetation growing, it doesn't fit in the desert. It seems like such an odd choice of miracles for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do. You know what fits? In a desert, there's a certain amount of pachad. There's a certain amount of fear. The climate is unpredictable. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He did an amazing like sound and light show for us. That we were Roem Es HaKolos, and the thunder was like no thunder we ever had before, because we were able to see it. The lightning was like no lightning we've ever had before. We had all of this unusual atmospheric meteorological something. We had all these unusual experiences. That makes sense in a desert. You know what doesn't make sense in a desert? Flowers. Why flowers in the desert? So that's question number one. There is a Gemara in Pesachim and Daf Samech Ches where the Gemara discusses the best way to celebrate the Yantif. You know, there are two psukim that give conflicting impressions of how to celebrate any yantif. Should a yantif be a day that is lachem, that you enjoy good food, lavish meals, plenty of sleep, or should a yantif be a day that's lashem? Two different psukim. Each indicates that the emphasis of yantif is something else. Lachem or lashem. And that leads to a machlokas as to the exact message that the Torah is really trying to convey to us on yantif. What should you do to celebrate a yantif? So one opinion is that what the Torah is doing is it's giving you two options of how to celebrate. O kulo lachem, O kulo lashem. The Torah is telling you either completely engage in the spiritual or completely indulge in the physical. One or the other. Two options. Alternatively, the Gemara has another opinion, that the Torah is telling us, no, split your time. Chatzi lachem, chatzi lashem. Split your time. Half for you and half for Hashem. Take the day and spend half the day learning and davening and engaged in serious spiritual introspection, thinking about God, thinking about our relationship with God, thinking about our spiritual lives, and spend the other half of the day celebrating, enjoying, have a good meal, have good food. That's the other half of the day. The those are the two opinions. Yet, even though there are two opinions in the Gemara goes on to say, that even though there are these two opinions, there's one yantif where there's no doubt, what the emphasis is supposed to be, that the emphasis is clearly supposed to be lachem, that you at least need partially lachem, that you need to spend some time with good food, relaxation. And that is the Yom Tov of Shavuos. Because Atzeres be'ina nami lachem, the Gemara says. But HaKol Mod, everyone agrees, that Atzeres, when it comes to Shavuos, you need lachem. You need to have time for physical indulgence, good food, relaxation. That is the most counterintuitive end of the Gemara that you ever could have imagined. You would have imagined that if there's one yontif that really needs lashem, that really needs spiritual elevation, and that you're really not doing it right if you're not experiencing a lashem moment, I would think that's what Shavuos is. Shavuos is Kabbalas HaTorah. It's the receiving of the Torah. It's the ability, Klal Yisrael seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a certain sense, in a way that we've never seen him before or since. It was, our neshamas couldn't even handle. We actually heard the word of God in the first two Dibros. It was just this incredible level of spirituality. You would think if you're trying to commemorate that, we would deny ourselves sleep, pour over the Dvar Hashem, and that would be Zman Matan Torasenu. Why is it Tafkan Shavuos that we require Lachem? And finally, a third question. Rav Chaim Kanievsky raises the following question. There are two mitzvos of Sfiras HaOmer that are recorded in the Torah. There's a mitzvah to count Shiva Shavuos, and there's a mitzvah to count Chamishim Yom. The mitzvah to count 7 weeks, the mitzvah to count 50 days. The name of the holiday is Shavuos. Right? That's the name of the holiday. So clearly, the way we colloquially and how the Torah identifies it is by calling it Shavuos, and that count that leads up to the holiday is really only one of the counts. Meaning we call the holiday after the counting of weeks, not after the counting of days. I remember when we were learning in DRS many years ago, we learned Maseches Shavuos, which is a Masechta in Shas that is all about swears. It's about swearing when someone is Chayiv a Shavuah, when someone is Pater from a Shavuah. It's the whole Masechta is very, very, very difficult, challenging, complicated Masechta. It was a terrible decision to teach it in high school, and it was all about it was very, very technical, very complicated. And I remember at the beginning of the year in a teacher's meeting, in a Rebbe's meeting, we were going around the room and Rabbi Kamenetsky asked each Rebbe, like, what's your goal for this year, like, what do you want to accomplish this year with your shir? So Rav David Willig, of course, said, well, in the first 2 months I want to finish Shavuos, and then we want to do half of Bava Metzia for the rest of the year, and we'll make real B'nai Torah out of them, something like that. And then one of the other Rebbeim, I'm not going to say who, but one of the other Rebbeim, when it came to his turn, he said, if by the end of the year my Talmidim know that it's not about the holiday, then we did good, right? If they know that the topic of the Masechta is not the holiday, then we did well. Everyone on their own level. Everyone has to have their own their own goals. But Shavuos, the name Shavuos, there is no Masechta called Shavuos. There's no Masechta about Shavuos because there are no halachos about Shavuos. The Masechta Shavuos is about swears. It's not about the Yantiv. So we clearly name the holiday, though, after the Shavuos, the weeks that we count leading up. That why then is it not called Yamim? Meaning the count is also a count of days. It's not only a count of weeks. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky raises the question, why is it called Shavuos based on the count of the weeks and not Yamim based on the count of the days? I think the idea might be that explains all of this. Is that probably the most important idea to recognize about Kabbalah Satorah is that the event of Kabbalah Satorah is secondary to the long-term effect that it has on our lives. Meaning, yes, there was this moment, there was this light show where we were Roam Es HaKolos and these amazing things were happening, and there was this incredible Kaf Aleh Marka Gigas, and this was all coming in the aftermath of Es HaMakos and Kriyas Yamsuf and traveling in the Midbar in the Mon. This was coming in that context. All of that is true, but that's all secondary. All of that moment of Kabbalah Satorah, it's all secondary. What it's really about is the long-term effect that it had in our lives, that the Torah continues to have in our lives, and that moment started something. It's not that moment was the culmination. That moment was the beginning of a relationship that has only grown throughout the ages, throughout each generation of Yiddishkeit. To appreciate that what we have each and every day with our relationship to Hashem and His Torah is greater than that moment. It's a function of, it came about because of that moment, but it's been building ever since. The relationship has been growing, it's been building ever since. You know, sometimes we're not machshiv enough just how special it is to be able to have a Torah that guides us, to be able to have a system of Dvar Hashem, where Hashem's words literally guide us from the moment we wake up in the morning to the moment we go to sleep at night. Where the halacha tells us what to do. You know, when people are out of sorts, they're disoriented, they're not in their regular routine, which is how most of us have been for the last 12 weeks, there's something magical about having the structure of halacha. What would we do? What would we do without Shabbos over the last 12 weeks? Like, granted, Shabbos is not the same as it ever was before. But what would we do without having that structure? I don't know what I would do without the Daf Yomi, without having to wake up at whatever time, whatever ungodly hour, that you know, in order to be able to prepare the Daf and to give the Daf. It just starts the day with a certain amount of structure, without a Shachris Mincha Marav, without just basic, you know, with the halachos that we need to fulfill. It gives a person a sense of meaning in their lives, and it's with us all the time. But it's more than just, you know, the psychological effect that it has on us, that it gives us a sense of meaning. It's a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Dvar Hashem. You know, I was listening to, I don't know how many of you were on this morning and early afternoon, Rabbi Reuven Targin from Yeshivat HaKotel ran this unbelievable program, like nothing I've ever seen before, with, you know, like 100 speakers from all over the Jewish world. You know, he called it Vayichan, because Vayichan Shem Yisrael Keneged Ahar Ki Ish Echad B'Lev Echad, that it was people from different Ashkafic backgrounds, but really a wonderful, wonderful program. I was fortunate to participate in the program, but more than fortunate to participate, I was fortunate to listen to some of the speakers. So one of the speakers was a guy, I clicked on his shiur because I went to, I hadn't seen him in years, decades I think. We went to Moresh HaKolel together many, many years ago. He's a fellow who had gone to Yeshiva Flatbush for high school, and then I think he went to Or Yerushalayim in Israel, and we were together in Moresh HaKolel, and he was like, he had just flipped, you know, when we were in Moresh HaKolel. He was like very, very intense, like a wacky guy, a funny guy. Now apparently he's like a major posek in the Haredi world. He lives in Matzdorf or something, and he's like a major posek in Eretz Yisrael. His name is Rav Shragi Kalis. I wanted to hear his shiur. I was so interested to see. I've heard his name since then, because he's become a real Talmud Chacham, very respected Talmud Chacham. But like, I have to imagine, like, there's a lot of personality there. You know, he was always so such a character. So I clicked on the shiur, and he told the most remarkable story. He said that that last night, he said, well, or whatever, the night before he recorded the shiur, he said that he was driving home at midnight. And as he was driving home at midnight, the car in front of him made a short stop. He heard a thump, and he screeched on the brakes, you know, slammed on the brakes. Thank God he didn't hit the car in front of him, but he heard a thump. He went out to see what happened. The car in front of him had hit a nine-year-old child. A nine-year-old boy. What in the world a nine-year-old boy was doing out in the street at midnight was beyond him. This is Israel, you don't ask kashas. There's a nine-year-old boy, and it had hit this nine-year-old boy. And the guy, the driver in the car in front of him, got out of the car to see how the boy was. And the boy, like, you know, he got up. He stood up, and he was walking around. So the driver said, oh, okay, you're good. He got back in his car and drove off. So Rav Kalis said, oh my gosh, this is how irresponsible, that's horrible. So he said, let me give you a ride home, get in my car, tell me where you live, I'll drive you home, make sure you're okay. And the boy got into his car, and he was asking, what's your name, where do you live, give me your address. And he was driving him home, and he was talking to him and asking him questions. And on the way home, he said the boy stopped responding. He kept on asking questions, and all of a sudden the boy stopped responding. And he said, why is he all of a sudden shy? And he turned to look at the kid, and there was blood dripping out of the kid's ear. And the kid wasn't responding anymore. So he quickly did a U-turn, drove to Shaare Tzedek in like 5 minutes flat to get there as quickly as he possibly could. He said he pulled up by the security gate and he said, you know, Achshav, we need someone right now. There's a young boy or whatever. And as medical personnel were coming, it took him 30 seconds to get there. He was trying to administer the CPR that he learned when, you know, in some course that he took 15 years ago that he hadn't used since then, just trying to see if he can get this boy conscious. He had a concussion, something. He had no idea what happened. And he was trying to help, and then thank God the medical personnel got there, and they worked on the boy, and he turned his car around after they took the boy, and he went to the parents' apartment to tell them, and they said he woke them up, and they said that I don't know if they know the 9-year-old wasn't home, but they didn't have a car, and he brought them to the hospital, and thank God the boy was okay. The boy they got it in time. The boy was okay. And he said the next morning he opened up his door, his front door, and there was a nice little package with a kugel or something that from the family, and it had a note, Kol ha'matzil nefesh achas me'Yisrael, ki lukiyem olam mele. And he said, you know, why am I telling that story? He said, I'm telling that story, first of all, because I think, like, maybe if you appreciate the kind of siyata d'shmaya that I just had last night to be able to save a life, that, like, it will inspire us to something. And also, because that entire story is sheker v'chazav, there's not a single word of truth in it, none of that happened. There was no boy, there was no car, there was no nothing. I'm like, ah, that's the guy I remember. You know, as soon as he said that, I was like, yeah, that's the guy. So he said, the whole story is absolutely false. It never happened. The whole story is not true. He said, so why am I telling you that? So he said, there was no boy. He said, here's the part that was true. I went home at midnight last night. That's the part that was true. He said, but when I got home at midnight, I normally have a certain Seder limud that I do before I go to sleep each night, and I was really tired and it was really late, but I learned anyway, even though it was really hard for me. I did my Seder limud. So he said, so which is more impressive? So he said, obviously saving a life is more impressive. I mean, what's more impressive than our heroes who are running around saving lives, especially in times like this? And yet, there's a Maimar Chazal that someone who's Osek in Torah is even greater than being Matzil Nefesh. It's even greater than being Matzil Nefesh. So apparently, Osek HaTorah is that important? Being engaged with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that level is that important that Chazal speak with such a an exaggerated, or not exaggerated, but such an impressive way about it, that it's something. We have something here. And it's not a moment that was. It's not a historical event. It's something that we really have to grab onto and to still have each and every day. You know, as a mashal, you go on a vacation, so you have a good time, and then later you reminisce about how pleasant the vacation was. But when you reminisce about your wedding, or, you know, when you first met your spouse, or the birth of your children, it's much more meaningful, because you're not just looking back fondly at a time. You know, a lot of looking at albums I found over the past few months, because what else is going to happen? A lot of looking at albums. Oh, I can't believe how young Abba looks, and, you know, Ima still looks so young, but Abba, I can't believe, you know, he once had hair, I can't believe he was once thin, all of those comments. So we're looking back, and it brings a smile to your face. Why does it bring a smile to your face? Oh, because that was a great day. You know, because I had a really great time that day. That's not why it brings a smile to your face. It's not about that day. It's about every day since then. You're not just looking back at a good time. You're thinking about how that time changed our lives. You know, people often complain that after 10 minutes of being back from vacation, the effects have already worn off. When it comes to Kabbalah HaTorah, that can't happen. We have to feel affected and influenced by the Torah every moment of every day, and that's why we have 613 mitzvahs to put us in that context. So Gemara in Pesachim and Daf Samaches tells us one of the more famous lines in Gemara about the Yontif of Shavuos, that Rav Yosef used to prepare a lavish meal on Shavuos. And he would explain, because Ilav Hayoma de Kogarim Kama Yosef Ika Beshuka. If not for this day, you know, what this day did for me, how many everyday Joes would there be in the market? You know, how many Yosefs would there be out there in the Shuk? What distinguishes me is my Esek HaTorah, my ability to learn Torah. But if not for Kabbalah HaTorah, then my whole life I would be no different than anybody else. The Gemara in Sota, Daf Mem Tes, tells us that I was just actually listening. One of the programs in this Vayichan program, it's all online if you haven't seen any of it, or if you the it was David Lichtenstein did interviews with chinuch couples. So first of all, mitzvah gedola to go see the interview he did with Rabbi Yisrael and Rabbi Tzinelli Sheva Kamenetsky. Just an absolute, life changer. Really, really unbelievable. But I was watching the interview he was doing also with Rabbi and Rebbetzin Feldman from Atlanta, Georgia. And one of the things he asked Rebbetzin Feldman is like, what are the big mistakes people make in chinuch? Like, what do you see that people do that like makes you cringe? And she said, often lack of recognizing a person's individuality, that a person is, just like everybody else, that there's nothing that's special, that's unique about that individual, and that's crushing to a person. For a person to feel that they're just another one, and that they're not something unique, that there's no sense of individuality, it could be very crushing to a person's identity. So David suggested that I think I forgot already, but I think the pasuk says something by Hevel that when he brought a carbon, that it was gam hu, something like that. Also, he brought a carbon, and that was the worst. That's what led to murder. That he felt that he was just an add-on, that he was just another one, but it wasn't something unique. It wasn't something special. So Gemara in Sota Daf Mem Tes tells us that Rav Yosef was once in many generations kind of anav. He was exceedingly humble. Exceedingly humble, he was. The Gemara says that Mishmeis Rebbe Bata Anav. The Mishnah said that after Rebbe died, there was no more truly humble people in the world. And then the Gemara says, but Rav Yosef, except Rav Yosef. The Gemara's Kasha is what about Rav Yosef? And yet that same Rav Yosef, who's exceedingly humble, he highlights that he's different from everybody else because of the Torah that he learns. He's highlighting his own excellence in Torah. But maybe that's not it. It's not that he's highlighting his uniqueness of what makes him greater than others. He's celebrating the transformative effect that Torah has on every area of life. If not for that day, my days in the shuk would be entirely different. What he's saying is, not that it would be so terrible that I'd be just like everybody else. No, what he's saying, if not for Kabbalah Satorah, when I go to the market, that's all it would be. It would be me going to the market. It wouldn't be me thinking about how to make a Kiddush Hashem. It wouldn't be me thinking about, did I make this money honestly? It wouldn't be me thinking about, what do I need in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov and Onik Shabbos properly? It would be absent of any meaning. The Yosef in the Shuk, who is not a Ben Torah, he's busy with his livelihood, but the Yosef in the Shuk with Torah is busy in Avodas Hashem. He doesn't walk through his workday the way that others do. Torah isn't just what we do early in the morning or when we get home from work or on the weekends. It has an impact on everything we do in every area of our lives, and based on that most fundamental idea, we can answer all the questions that we began with. First question we asked from our friend Scholar in Residence last year, why flowers? Of all the things, flowers in our Sinai? Maybe we commemorate the flowers of our Sinai because flowers are not stagnant. Flowers grow, they bloom, their color comes out. Yeah, we could put beer kegs all over our shuls, but a gigas would accurately represent the event of Kabbalah Satorah. Flowers better symbolize life after Kabbalah Satorah. That here, you're a seed, you've been now nourished and watered and sunlight and everything, and now you're ready to grow. It becomes exciting and dynamic. There's going to be growth, there's going to be beauty. That's the flower. And particularly poignant is the message of flowers in the desert. In the desert, there's no kedusha. In the desert, it's not a makom kadosh. It's not even kedushas Eretz Yisrael, let alone kedushas Yerushalayim, let alone kedushas Har Habayis, let alone kedushas Hazara. There's no inherent kedusha in the desert, and Har Sinai is really no different than any other location outside of Eretz Yisrael. It might as well be Times Square. But Torah can flourish anywhere, even in the unlikeliest of places. There was a time not that long ago that, when Jews would refer to the Midbar, you know what they were talking about? Not that long ago, a few decades ago, when Jews would refer to the Midbar, they were talking about the United States of America. Why did they call it a Midbar? Because there's no Torah there. Wow, how prophetic that label turned out to be. That Torah was able to flourish in the Midbar, and look how Torah has flourished in the United States. Look how Torah, because Torah can flourish anywhere. Any society that you look at and you say, no, Torah can't make it there. It can never happen there. Yes, it can. It can happen anywhere. Soloveitchik used to say that if he could write a 14th Animamin, it would be Vayihi ben Soa Arum, that the Torah can survive anywhere. You know, the Gemara tells us that there was a group of Chachamim that got together one day after they got special permission, to make one wish, and they said, "Tein li Yavne v'Chachameha, let me have Yavne v'Chachameha." And they had a day where they were able to all get together in a place called Yavne, and the Chachamim were sharing whatever pieces of Torah they thought might otherwise be lost from the Mesorah, and they composed an entire Masechta that they called Maseches Edios, and the Mishnah describes that they sat in a place called Kerem Biyavne. Why is it called Kerem Biyavne? Because they sat Shuros Kikerem. They sat in the modern day yeshiva. Kerem Biyavne is named after that. It's named after that group of Chachamim that got together and they sat in rows like a vineyard is arranged in neat rows. So that's how they sat in this Kerem Biyavne. Rabbi Foreman once pointed out, Kerem Biyavne. What a strange name. Because you know where you could probably never grow a successful vineyard? In Yavne. Yavne is a bunch of sand dunes. You can't grow a successful vineyard in Yavne. But when the mashal is a mashal for Torah, the answer is yes, you can. Of course you can. Because you can grow Torah anywhere. A Torah lifestyle can flourish anywhere. The Yom Tov is called the Yom Tov of Shavuot. And so that's why Shavuot has that element of Lachem. If it were a day of like uninterrupted spirituality, that would be a great commemoration of the event of Matan Torah. But the point is to demonstrate how the Torah seamlessly fits into real everyday life. Everyday life necessarily involves eating. It necessarily involves sleeping. It necessarily involves schmoozing with our family. The greatest honor to the Torah is keeping that context and incorporating the Torah within that context. That we're going to have a unique opportunity, at least, you know, most of the time on the night of Shavuos, it always rings a little hollow when I've been hearing people, mostly myself, over the past couple of months saying, oh, this is really great. You know, this is, no, it's not. It stinks. The whole thing stinks. It's not great. Okay. But there are certain things about it that when given the situation that we're in, it would be foolish for us not to take advantage, because likely these things will never happen again. Meaning likely certain opportunities that will never happen again. I mean, take something, I just speak personally. Normally on the night of Shavuos, I'm just running around from one shul to the other, giving shiurim all night. Zero time with my children. Zero time. Certainly not learning anything that they're learning. They're getting together. They don't want to learn with me anyway. They're getting together with their friends, and they're studying for the test, and they're doing it. All of a sudden, like, there's an opportunity to create, you know, some, pick a topic, have a talk with your husband, with your kids. What's going to be our topic this Yom Tov? You know, Rav Eliadah Goldwicht, who's an absolute genius, came up with a program as an offshoot of Smichas Chaver for family learning over the Yom Tov of Shavuos. And then he's doing like a Kahoot quiz on Sunday morning, and the first prize gets $500, second prize $300, whatever, you know, something like that, just to make it exciting. He released it, I think, yesterday or something, or 2 days ago, and now he's got over 500 people signed up already. Because people are looking for something to do, something that you can say, you know, as a family, we're going to learn about kashrus this yantam. We're going to learn about, you know, whatever. And that becomes the limud. That becomes something, and that's a unique opportunity. And it allows the Torah to fit into our lives. Not to have it said, oh, I'm going to leave my normal context of life, and I'm going to go to shul, and that's where I'm going to do Shavuos. No, I'm going to do it here. I'm going to do it in my house. The Yom Tov is called Shavuos, Rav Chaim Kanievsky points out, because if we actually counted 50 days and then we celebrated, we would actually be celebrating a day later. It's only when we follow the 7 weeks count, right, the Shiva Shavuos, with the Yom Tov, then we celebrate on Vav Siva. Ironically, Shitas Rabbi Yossi is that the actual anniversary of Kabbalah HaTorah was Zion Sivan. So our insistence on following the Shavuos and not the Yomim brings about a Yom Tov to celebrate Kabbalah HaTorah on a day that is not the anniversary of Kabbalah HaTorah. Which is amazing, that it's not the anniversary of Kabbalah HaTorah. How could that be that we're aiming for Kabbalah's Torah? We miss it by one day? But that's the point. We're not aiming to celebrate the event of Kabbalah's Torah on its anniversary. We're aiming to demonstrate the role that Torah plays in our daily lives, even when it's not the anniversary of Kabbalah's Torah. So this Thursday night, this Friday, guess what? It's not. It's not the anniversary of Kabbalah's Torah. But it's a day to demonstrate HaKadosh Baruch Hu what Torah does for our lives in total. How Torah has kept us afloat during challenging times. How Torah has kept us sane. You know, another thing I'm not a fan of that people have been talking a lot about in recent times, they talk about the difficulties in Jewish history, the historical challenges the Jewish people have, and this is just another chapter in that book. No, it's not. There have been terrible, terrible, unimaginable tragedies and losses that we can't get past. That is absolutely true. But to say the Holocaust in the same breath as you talk about, you know, I'm not sure if my Amazon order of toilet paper is going to get here in time. You know, to say it in the same, it's not. You can't. I mean, read a little bit, talk to a survivor. It's not. It's not the same thing. We're going through what for us is a very great challenge. And again, the losses are just overwhelming and crushing, absolutely, absolutely crushing. We also have the opportunity to experience a Kabbalah Satorah in a way that fits into a family life, that fits into the way that we've been living our daily lives. And that's something that we cannot pass up, because that might be the whole point of the Yantif. And it's just the way we normally celebrate it is all wrong. Not all wrong, but it doesn't really highlight what is this most critical point of the Yantif. So yeah, the idea of consistent Talmud Torah, of consistent Avodas Hashem, that's of course, that's what we live with. But this is the day that we demonstrate it as a family, together with each other. We demonstrate this idea of that we're not celebrating an event. It has nothing to do with the event of Kabbalah Torah. You know, maybe that's another explanation for Miluchik's meals. You know, Fleishig meals, that's what you do when you're having a big celebration. A Miluchik meal is like when it's everyday life, right? Maybe. I don't know, that just came to me. It's probably wrong, but hey, I'll take it. So, you know, that's what Shavuos is supposed to be. So I wish everyone, first of all, of course, I do wish we could all be together in person, that we can have, the plan was we'd have the new building going and there would be, you know, people learning all night long and together, and there'd be men's shiurim and women's shiurim and teenager shiurim and all of those things and everything. And Bezras Hashem, we will get to that point. We will get there. But in the meantime, let's take advantage of Kabbalah's Torah. There are no excuses to just let Shavuos pass without having it make an impact on us. Without trying to think about what its message is, let's take advantage of it, Be'ezras Hashem. And then we'll see when all of this is over and we're able to adjust back to the modes of Avodas Hashem that we're more accustomed to, we'll be better for it, and we'll be more ready to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam together. Have a wonderful evening, everybody. Thank you for coming to learn.